senior moments, and I'm going to do the best I can, being that I don't have my Bible with my notes. I'm going to just do the best I can here with the lesson. But if you were with us this morning in Sunday school, you know that we started studying a prayer that Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus. And this begins in verse 15 of the first chapter and goes through the end of the chapter, through verse 23. And I mentioned in Sunday school how that this is one of two prayers that are recorded in Ephesians. You have this one in chapter 1, then another that ends chapter 3. And as I mentioned this morning, this wasn't something that Paul prayed one time and that was it. It was something that he prayed again and again whenever he mentioned these believers in prayer. And we started looking at the prayer itself. We looked first at what I called the occasion or the basis for the prayer, which is in verse 15. A couple of things there that inspired or moved Paul to pray for these people. One was their faith in the Lord Jesus, which is a reference to their initial faith, the time when they trusted Christ as their Savior, and then also would refer to their faith as believers, their faith that they exercised on a daily basis, them walking by faith and not by sight. And then a second thing is their love unto all the saints that he mentions there in verse 15. So that's the occasion for the prayer. But then we talked a little bit about the content of the prayer. It was made up, or is made up, of a couple of things. One is thanksgiving, verse number 16. We talked about that. And then the other is petition. He made a petition for these believers, and the petition is found in verse number 17, where he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And I didn't really say anything about that this morning, but notice here he is called, God is called the Father of glory. The Father of glory in the sense that he possesses glory, and also in the sense that he inhabits glory. But he's the Father of glory, and this is Paul's request, his petition. May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That is his main request for these believers. So it's something spiritual. And I talked this morning about how it's interesting study to go through and look at the different prayers that Paul prayed for his converts or people that he knew. And what you find, one thing you find as you read all of these different prayers, is that the vast majority of the time, Paul's prayers concerned spiritual things, not carnal things. And by carnal, I mean things that are of this world, like money or health or worldly possessions, things of that nature. Very rarely does Paul ever mention any of those things in his praying, at least when it comes to the prayers that you have recorded in the Bible. And that doesn't mean that those things aren't important. I think it simply means that Paul made spiritual things the priority, and he realized that it's the spiritual things that matter most, and that's what he prayed about more than anything else whenever he prayed for anyone. And you see that illustrated right here in this request that he makes on behalf of these believers. He's not asking that God give them food, that he give them money, that he give them health, or any of that. And again, there's nothing wrong with praying for those things. That's not what he focuses on. His prayer was that God would give to these believers the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's a request that the Lord would give these believers a wise spirit, to give them the capacity to possess wisdom and have wisdom, and also to understand revelation that he would give to them, especially concerning himself. Because notice what he says, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul wanted these people to be able to see and understand and grasp the wisdom and the different revelations that God gave to them about himself. That's the idea in what he's praying here. I'll try to help you understand this by showing you a passage of scripture. Go back, if you would, in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 5. In Numbers chapter 5, I want you to look at a couple of verses. And these verses we're going to look at don't deal with a spirit of wisdom or a spirit of revelation, but they do deal with the spirit, and it shows you kind of what is meant when the Bible speaks of somebody having a certain type of spirit. In verse 14, Numbers 5:14, it says, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him. It's talking about a man. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and notice what happens when this spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife. So it's pretty self-explanatory. If you look on down in the same chapter at verse number 30, 5 verse 30, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife. So what happens when a person has a spirit of jealousy? They become jealous. Y'all see that? It's simple, but it's important to note that, because it helps to understand what Paul means when he talks about a spirit of wisdom. If a person has a spirit of wisdom, then what would happen? They would possess wisdom, right? If a man has a spirit of jealousy and he has jealousy, then if a person has a spirit of wisdom, they would possess wisdom. And then the same, not only a spirit of wisdom, but a spirit of revelation. They would have a spirit that would allow them or enable them to receive revelation from God. And that's what Paul is praying for these believers, that they'll be able to receive the wisdom and the revelation that God wanted them to have about himself. Because again, he goes on to say, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, God wanted these people to know certain things about himself. And so Paul is praying that these people would be able to receive whatever it was that God wanted them to know about himself. And what a wonderful thing to pray. All of us who are saved should desire to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know what we need to know about God. Amen. The Bible talks about us growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about how we're to add to us knowledge. And so we should all desire to know what we can about the Lord. And I realize that in our finite minds, with all of their limitations, that we'll never fully understand everything there is to know about God while we're down here. However, the Bible does say this. It does say that when we see him, we shall know as we are known. But that's when we get to heaven to be with the Lord. While we're down here, we're going to be limited. But we all have a capacity to know certain things. And we should pray that the Lord would help us to be able to know more and to know all that we can know about him. And for that to happen, then we have to have a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, how does God impart to somebody this spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they can know things about him? How does that come about? Well, I believe he explains it in the next verse, because if you look at verse 17, You'll notice it ends with a colon. So verse 18 is a continuation of this thought. And he begins verse 18 by saying, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." So how does God impart to somebody a spirit of wisdom and revelation? Well, the way I understand it, he enlightens the eyes of their understanding. We talk sometimes about God opening our eyes. Perhaps you've heard people say a prayer along those lines. Lord, I pray that you would open my eyes or open their eyes so that they can see. And the eyes of our understanding, obviously, is not a reference to our physical eyes. It's a spiritual thing that he's talking about here. Spiritual eyesight. Being able to see and comprehend spiritual truth and revelation about God. That's what he's talking about. So the way he gives us this spirit of wisdom and revelation is by enlightening the eyes of our understanding. Do you realize that you can have 20/20 vision and still be as blind as a bat? You can have perfect eyesight and see everything clearly, but not be able to see spiritual truth. Amen. For us to see spiritual truth and to comprehend things about God, the Lord has to enlighten our spiritual eyes. He has to open our eyes so that we can see those spiritual truths. And on the other side of that, you can have very poor eyesight. You can even be blind where you can't see anything physically but see spiritual things very clearly. Because if God opens the eyes or enlightens the eyes of your understanding, you'll be able to see those spiritual truths. I think about certain people in the past that I've read about, and some of you may be familiar with them, people who did not have their physical eyesight. But it is very clear that they could see spiritual truth, that they had received special revelations about God. Any of y'all in here ever heard of a lady by the name of Fanny Crosby? Fanny Crosby was blind. But man alive, have you ever read the words to some of those songs that she had, that she wrote? That is a woman who might have been blind physically, but she wasn't blind spiritually, friend. The eyes of her understanding were enlightened, and I would imagine she saw God in a way that many of us who have our eyesight have yet to see him. So you can be blind but still see very clear when it comes to the things of God. And the way God gives us this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him is by enlightening our eyes, by giving us that understanding. And I want to show you what I believe is the main way that God enlightens our eyes so that we can understand. Go back to the book of Psalms with me, please. I had a couple of verses one I was going to show you in Jeremiah and then another one in the book of Ezekiel. But being that I forgot my Bible, I'm going to show that to you later. But I do remember one of them, so we're going to look at it. Psalm chapter 19. And Psalm 19 is one of my favorite psalms. I just have so many passages in the Bible that I love that are dear to me, just like yourselves. But Psalm 19 is one of my favorite in the book of Psalms. But when you get down to about verse number 7, the psalmist David starts talking about the Word of God. And I want you to notice what he says here. Begin in verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You want a spirit of wisdom? You want a spirit of wisdom? Well, I'm going to tell you the best thing you can do is spend time in your Bible. Read your Bible with a prayerful attitude, asking the Lord to give you that spirit of wisdom and I promise you, you will get wisdom from the Lord. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And here it is, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You see that? Enlightening the eyes. So how does God enlighten the eyes of our understanding? The main way is through his word. One reason, folks, one reason, I've said it before and I'm going to say it to my dying day by the grace of God. One reason why so many Christians understand so little spiritual truth and have such a shallow knowledge of God and the things of God is because they neglect their Bible. You cannot neglect his word and expect to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and have your eyes open so that you can comprehend the things that you need to know about God. You can't do it. You have got to stay in the word of God. The more you read, it's amazing. The more you read, the more your eyes get enlightened. The Bible says this, it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. That's what it says. Now look back at Ephesians 1 and just look at that word for a moment. Enlighten. Take the E-N off the front and the E-N-E-D off the back. What word you got there? You got light. Enlighten means that you put light on the subject. You put light into a person or into a place when you enlighten it. If you have a dark room and you turn on the light, you have enlightened the room. So the entrance of thy words giveth light. The way we get our eyes enlightened, where we can see as we need to see and comprehend what we need to comprehend, is through the word of God. His word gives us that clarity so that we can see things the way we need to. If we neglect our Bibles, we're never going to have that light that we need to have. We're just going to walk around in darkness. Just walk around in darkness. And it's amazing, talking about this matter of light, how many times have you heard people use the analogy in talking about the Lord showing them something? They'll say, well, it was just like somebody turned on a light. Y'all heard that before? Well, that's biblical. That really is a biblical principle. Because that's what's going on. Somebody is turning on the light. You know who that somebody is? The Lord. He's turning on the light. He's showing you what you need to see. And sometimes you'll read something and it's just, pow, there it is. It's just the light comes on. But then some of it is progressive. It's like a little light and then a little more light and a little more light, and you begin to see a particular subject or something more and more clearly as you study or as you pray and read. And I liken it to some of this stuff you got now, like light bulbs from days gone by, and you can even buy them now, where you turn the switch on and they just instantly go to their maximum output. They just put out the light. There it is. Boom. And what you get right then is all you're going to get out of that light. It's there. But have y'all noticed that a lot of these lights now, especially them kind, it's the little squiggly looking lights, you know, what you put in. Have you noticed how when you first turn them on, they don't give you all they got right then, do they? But as you leave it on, it gets a little brighter and a little brighter and a little brighter, and then eventually it reaches its full capacitor, its full output. Well, those are things that relate to what we're talking about here. Sometimes God will just poof, just like those certain kind of light bulbs. He'll just turn the light on, and there it is. You'll see it, man. And then there's other things where you'll be studying something and reading, and you'll see a little bit about it. God will enlighten you a little bit about it. And then as you continue to pray and read, and I'm talking about this may go on over the course of weeks, months, maybe even a year or years. But as you continue to study, you'll get a little light here, and then a little more light later, and a little more light later, and you'll just continue to grow in that until you finally see whatever that is clearly. But all of that is the Lord enlightening our eyes. Him using the Word of God to give us that clarity so we can see and understand what we need to understand about Him. And that's what I desire, folks. I do. I want to know just as much about the Lord as I can possibly know. I want to learn as much about Him and know Him just as much as I possibly can. And I hope that you have that same desire. And really, I believe, this is my own personal opinion here, but I believe that the number one reason why you ought to read the Bible and study the Bible is so that you can know God. That's what I believe. Now, obviously, there's other things that are going to transpire when you read the Bible. The Lord will give you comfort. He'll give you peace. He'll give you hope. He'll give you joy. He'll give you confidence. He'll give you all kinds of things. He'll give you knowledge about certain doctrines and so forth. But you know why we ought to break open the bread of life? Like, I wake up in the morning, and generally in the mornings, if nothing happens, the first thing I do is read my Bible. Or shortly thereafter, I wake up. You know why I ought to read my Bible? I ought not open my Bible and read my Bible because I think, well, I got to read my Bible. Because technically, you ain't ever got to read your Bible. You can go to heaven without reading your Bible if you're saved. It ain't like if you never read your Bible again, you're going to go to hell. So I don't got to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to read my Bible. It's a great privilege to possess here what I need to know Him in a more personal way. And that's what I should desire when I break open the Bible more than anything. And obviously there's a whole lot of other stuff that He's going to use the Bible for in my life. But I should open up the Bible and read so I can know Him. So I can know Him. So I can have the knowledge of Him, as it says there in verse number 17. And if we'll read this Bible, God will open our eyes. He'll give us that understanding, that spirit of wisdom and revelation where we can know Him. So that is the content of the prayer. But now, I want you to notice the purpose of the prayer. The purpose of the prayer. Why did Paul pray what he did for these believers? Well, if you start reading there in verse 18 and go on through the end of the chapter, you see that there were specific things that Paul wanted these people to know about God. Remember again, it goes back to the end of verse 17. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. There were some specific things that Paul wanted these people to know about God. And those things are listed here in the next couple of verses. We won't be able to get to all of it tonight, but just look there at verse 18 again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Here it is. That ye may know. You see that? It goes right back to 17. The knowledge of Him. That ye may know. That ye may know, number one, what is the hope of His calling. Then number two, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And then number three, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Three specific things that He wanted these believers to know about God. Number one, He wanted them to know the hope of His calling. That's God's calling. And it's referring specifically to God's call of salvation, as well as you could also apply it to God's call to service. Because look on over in this same book to chapter 4. We have that initial call to salvation. And if a person responds in faith to that call and receives Jesus Christ, they then get the call to service. And I don't mean here a specific call like a call to be a pastor or evangelist. I'm just talking about what every Christian is called to do. That call to serve the Lord, which is what all Christians are responsible to do. But in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, or 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That's to every believer. To every believer. So this calling has to do with that initial call to salvation, also the calling to service. And Paul wanted these believers to know, look at it back in chapter 1, verse 18, what is the hope of his calling. What he wanted them to know was the hope that comes along with God's call on our lives. And this shows that as believers, we have hope. It's one of the many, many places in the Bible where we find that as believers, we have hope. What we find later on in Ephesians over in chapter 2 is that people who are lost are without hope. They don't have hope. None at all. But those of us who are saved, we have hope. We have hope. And I'm not talking about some little wishy-washy thing. I'm talking about, as the Bible describes it, an anchor that is both sure and steadfast. That's the kind of hope we have. Not one of these things like, well, I hope it all works out. Or I hope I go to heaven when I die. Not that kind of hope. I'm talking about a grounded, sure hope that we have as believers. And there is a hope that goes along with God's call on our life. That call to salvation gives me the hope that one day I'm going to be with him. That sure hope. That one day he's coming back for me. Think about this. Look over here on the wall. It's right over here. Y'all see that? Looking for that blessed, what's that word? Hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the hope we have right there. That one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and get us. And we're going to be with him forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord when that happens. We have hope. We have hope. The hope of his calling. But you can even talk about having this hope when you're speaking of service for the Lord. Do you realize that if you serve him faithfully, one day you will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ? We have that hope. Our labor in the Lord, the Bible says, is not in vain. We're not serving for nothing. Folks, if we dedicate our lives to the things of God and we serve him faithfully all of our days, we may not see a lot of reward down here, but we will see rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. We have that hope as believers, that one day we'll be rewarded for what we do. And Paul wanted them to know about this hope. Now, I think we're going to stop here, and we'll finish up this chapter the next time we study. There's a lot more to be looked at.